I invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to be focusing on the verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter 3, but we're going to begin reading at chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2. This letter of the Apostle Peter was written to the Christians in the dispersion, as he introduces the letter. Christians who were scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and Christians who were facing challenges on the cusp of a great persecution. He writes to encourage them in their distinctiveness, and what we have before us this morning, and the Lord willing this afternoon as well, is instruction from the Word of God concerning our life together as husbands and wives. 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 13. This is God's holy word. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So far from the Holy Word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and I'll direct your attention to the verses 1 through 6, which will be our focus for this morning. And I promise, dear sisters, we will focus on verse 7 this afternoon. And we pray the Lord blesses us in our doing so together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've alluded already, the Apostle Peter writes this letter, this first letter of Peter, to churches in the dispersion scattered throughout Asia Minor, Churches who felt themselves very much to be aliens and strangers, exiles in a foreign land. They had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and by virtue of the faith the Lord had given them, by virtue of the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ by God's grace, they stuck out like sore thumbs. They stood out in the world as those who were indeed aliens and strangers, those who were very, very different. This didn't make things easy for them. Now, this morning, as we look at these things together, we appreciate that when we focus in on the teaching of 1 Peter 3, the verses 1 through 6, there is a sense in which we are already thinking to ourselves, well, we understand what it is to be aliens and strangers. If we are going to focus on what it is for a wife to be submissive to her husband, we're cutting against the grain. We're running upstream. We're setting ourselves up for a situation where we're looked at as those who don't get it, as those who are from a bygone era, perhaps from a different planet, those who don't fit with the prevailing sentiment, the prevailing understanding of the world around us, aliens and strangers indeed. And we perhaps run into such opposition as says, are you kidding? You're actually going to speak about the way a wife should live in submission to her husband? Where do you get off? That seems so oppressive. That seems so abusive. Well, how do we respond? How do we stand up as aliens and strangers in the midst of this world with grateful and gracious confidence in the Lord for His grace and loving kindness? I want to say a few things by way of introduction to what we hope to see together in the course of the study of this passage this morning. And the first is that, well, this is the Bible. It's in the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is living, active, powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. The Bible is given that we would be equipped for every good work. The Bible is completely relevant for today. This is what the Bible teaches, and that is our fundamental conviction. And we need to know how it is we're called to live as God's children in the midst of this world, as aliens and strangers. We don't send out a poll. We don't ask the neighbor first and foremost. We go to the Word of God. This is what the Bible says. In addition to that assertion that this is where we begin with the Word of God, I also want to begin with an acknowledgement. An acknowledgement that people have abused the beautiful teaching that we have before us this morning. People have been scarred by horrific abuses of this teaching. And there may well be some here this morning who have that sort of sense to themselves, that sort of fear, that trepidation with regard to this kind of teaching in the Word of God, because you have been hurt, you have been oppressed. We want to acknowledge that that is a reality in our world, a reality that we ought not to promote or encourage in any way, a reality we ought to be deeply sensitive to in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll make another assertion, however, and that is this, that is not at all what this passage is about. The teaching of this passage is not that wives ought to, pardon the expression, put up and shut up. The teaching with regard to submission in Scripture is a glorious, gracious, wise, good teaching. I assure you of that, and I trust that we'll be able to see that together. And I make an assurance to you. I seek to assure you that by virtue of this gracious teaching in the Word of God, there ought not to be among us Christian women who are afraid to take hold of what God teaches. The upshot of what we read here at the end of verse 6, at the end of the portion that we're going to be looking at, is that we are Sarah's daughters. You are Sarah's daughters if you put your hope in God, and then you may live without giving way to fear. This is not a fearful thing. This is a confident thing. This is a joyful thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the final thing I want to make as a commitment to you this morning as we take up this study this morning and this afternoon. With my failings, with my clumsiness, with my own sinfulness, what I seek to do in opening up this passage for you this morning is not to preach myself, or to preach my wife, or to preach our relationship, but to preach Jesus Christ, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the gentle and gracious one who loves us dearly. And to show you that this passage is teaching us what it is to be Christ-like, what it is to live out of God's grace to us in Christ. And therefore, dear sisters, as this passage, you might say, addresses you more particularly this morning, and particularly those who are married or who look forward to being married, what you need to appreciate is that your beauty, your attractiveness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in being who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your, if you will, turning of heads is not nearly so important as your being those who are the changers of hearts by the grace of God. And what we need to appreciate particularly here this morning is that this teaching, as strange as it may sound on the surface to the world around us, is teaching that ought to be attractive to the world. Not a teaching that is repulsive to the world that says, I'm not going there. I'm not interested in that. But this teaching, taken hold of by the grace of God, is what makes you attractive to the world and gives you a voice, gives you a place, gives you a right to open your mouth and to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, His love. This passage is written with a view to the conversion of unbelievers. And we should remember that and appreciate that and pray God for help with that. And one final word by way of introduction this morning. I recognize that as a sermon this morning is entitled A Call to the Wives, at least half of you, probably almost two-thirds of you, are saying, that's not me, that doesn't apply to me. But let me warn you or challenge you graciously that this is not an invitation for you to put up your feet and go to sleep because the Word of God is addressing somebody else this morning. This is the Word of God for all of us. All of us need to know the teaching of God concerning marriage. Some of us need yet to prepare and pray for and look forward to being married, being wives. All of us, boys and girls, you too, need to be able to pray for your mom and for your dad and to understand what their responsibility is. And certainly all of us need to pray for good marriages in the life of the church and in our neighborhoods. And all of us certainly need to understand what it is to love Jesus, our bridegroom, and what that looks like. So we take up the Word of God this morning in the confidence that the gospel, the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ and His grace to us, sweetens all of our relationships and our marriages too. So a call to the wives, or a call for the wives, I issue from the Word of God this morning, and we have these three things to consider. First, there is a call for an attitude that's like Christ's. In the second place, a call for actions that speak louder than words. And finally, in the third place, a call for attractiveness that's more than skin deep. Attractiveness that comes from the inside, not from the outside. So let's consider that together. A call in the first place for an attitude that's like Christ's. Now, as we've read the passage together, and perhaps even beginning at verse 13 of chapter 2, you will have picked up on the repeated references to being in submission and living respectfully. And in a broader context, that didn't have to do merely with wives, it had to do with all of us and the way we function, the way we live in the world around us. And that's why I took the time to go back to 2 verse 13. But let me ask you this, boys and girls, I could ask you, I could ask all of us, submission. Be submissive. How does that sound to you? How does that strike you? And I would submit to you that it probably strikes you as something that's not too thrilling, something you're not all that eager to do. We need to be honest. We have issues, don't we, in our own hearts, in our own lives. We have a tendency to be selfish. We have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than other people, and therefore to be submissive is not one of our favorite things. Let's begin with that understanding, that acknowledgement. But let's also approach this with the understanding that when God calls us to submission, it's a good thing. It's a wise thing. And it's not something to be resisted, even though by nature we might want to. And when God calls us to submission, there is always the recognition that he's not calling us into something that is wicked and oppressive. There are abuses to submission, as I've already acknowledged. And that's not what the Bible is talking about. We need to appreciate that submission is a Christ-like thing. And that brings us to the opening words of 3 verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. In the same way. Same as what? Well, in the same way as what Peter was already talking about in the preceding portions of this letter. And again, that's why we began at 2 verse 13. So broadly speaking, back to 2 verse 13, we're told there, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong. That means it was my responsibility to submit to those in authority over me this morning as I drove here along the QEW, keeping myself within the speed limit. That's just one thing. But every authority, we're told, we're to live in submission to every authority under God. Now, it's important for us to appreciate as well that Peter makes it plain, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Our living respectful lives in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the culture, is part of our witness, and it's for the Lord's sake. That needs to be a governing principle for the way that we live our lives. It's for the Lord's sake. But there's also a controlling, a comforting, a protecting aspect here to the words for the Lord's sake. Applying words like what Peter said in Acts 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. You be the judge whether we should listen to you when you tell us, speak no longer in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than man. There are circumstances where those in authority over us tell us to do foolish things. Wives, if you have a husband who tells you, go and rob the bank for me, you must not obey him. You must not live in submission to that. It's for the Lord's sake, and the Lord would not have you do that. So there is that protection. You are ultimately responsible to the Lord and not your husband under him fundamentally, but to the Lord. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. So the broader context encourages us when we say, wives, in the same way submit to your husbands, like what? Like that, like we're seeing here in 2 verse 13. But the more immediate context makes it even more specific, and this is more to the point. In 2 verse 21, we're told, this broad life of submission in all the various aspects of life is something that we've been called to. 2 verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Christ died for you. Christ laid down his life for you. You are forgiven in him. But the blessing of what he did on the cross is also an example for you that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. And he submitted himself to the Father's judgment in our place. He became a curse for us. This is the Son's loving submission to the Father out of love for him and love for us. And this is an example for us. So when the Bible says, wives, in the same way submit to your husbands, the same as what? We would say, the same as Jesus. Same as Jesus. It's about being Christ-like. And when you get hold of that, you begin to realize this teaching here is not a put-down. Not a put-down at all. It's about being Christ-like. It's about being like your Savior, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, who's tender and meek and compassionate, and who voluntarily submitted himself to the will of his Father for your and my salvation. So don't ever feel like these challenges to be submissive to your husband are something of a put-down. They are an exaltation. It is to be Christ-like. Now, what is it to be submissive? You can take the word apart even in English, submission, to be under the mission, submission, to be under the mission of your husband. Your husband has a mission. Your husband has a purpose to glorify God. And you come along with him. You stand with him. You support him. You encourage him in that. You don't run ahead of him. You don't run alongside of him doing something else off on a tangent. You aren't off behind his back saying and doing other things. That's what it is to be in submission. And let me just also make this other broad clarification from the Bible. This is not an expression of inferiority. Jesus is not inferior to the Father, but he humbly submits himself to the Father. Women are not inferior to men. Not in the least. Not in the way God has created us together. We are created in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 28 and 31. In the image of God, he created them. We're together created in the image of God. Likewise, with regard to our deliverance, our salvation, Galatians 3 verse 28 says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, Scythian, slave or free. We are one in Christ. Men are not more justified before God than women. We're the same in Jesus' blood. We're the same before him in our salvation. And also, as we'll see a little bit further this afternoon, we are heirs together. 3 verse 7 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3 verse 7, heirs together of the grace of life. We share in these things. And yet there is a call for humble submission. Now, when we speak of submission, we know the teaching of the Bible speaks of the fact that the man is called to be the head of the home. Literally, we could even say it's not just his calling, it's just a fact. He is the head of the home. He either does it poorly or he does it well, but he's the head of the home. And maybe you've heard, and I speak a little bit with tongue in cheek, maybe you've heard the homespun wisdom. Yes, the husband is the head. Maybe some men have said in our seeking to be funny sometimes, I'm the head of the home, but she's the neck. You know, along with the headship principle, there is the neckship principle. And if you haven't heard that before, perhaps you can identify at least with how it works. There is something to it, I would say, even in a good and a right way. There is something right about it. A husband is, I would say, adult if he doesn't take into consideration the wisdom, the concerns, the interests of his wife, if he doesn't take into consideration her fears, her challenges. So that's important. But let's also acknowledge that this teaching about the neckship principle is not in the Bible, right? And there are, of course, ways in which it is not proper. It is not right. Dear sisters, I wonder if you also can relate to how it can go in the home sometimes. Well, I know he's the head of the home, but I have a way to get my way, you know. And I'll make it happen. Or I can be bitter, or I can pout, or I can complain. Or I can speak ill of my husband behind his back and complain about his failings to other people. And those are the ways in which this so-called neckship principle shows its ugly head as being improper. It desires to have your own way no matter what. Times when you are miserable or bitter or pouting, those are times when you need to understand your need to repent, your need for forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your need by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to have strength from him to be able to focus on what is positive, how you may encourage, how you may build up your husband. And I suspect that most of you as wives can relate at least somewhat to this. And I encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ that there is help when you seek to be Christ-like and you live out of what you have in Christ prayerfully. There is help and there is mercy in him. Now maybe there are some here this morning who are saying, well, that's all good and well, that's nice in theory, but you haven't met my husband. He's got issues, okay? Well, I probably haven't met most of your husbands, but I can say this. I have met my wife's husband, and he's got issues too. He has issues. He has struggles. He is sinful. He has failings. And what I think we need to appreciate as we make our way into the second point here this morning is that Peter anticipates that very objection. When he goes on in 3 verse 1, he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. Do you see what he did there? He lays out a scenario that we would say is the worst possible. I'm talking even if he's an unbeliever. Now, this, Lord willing, doesn't apply to too many of us here or any who are in a Christian marriage. And the Lord willing, it didn't apply to a whole lot of people in Peter's day, but probably it did when some of them were coming from out of a pagan background. But he is suggesting this is the exception. This is not what is to be expected. This is the extreme. Even if one of them is an unbeliever, and he paints the picture of the extreme for us to make the point that what applies in the extreme certainly applies in your tamer situations, in your more run-of-the-mill challenges from day to day. And there we have, in the second place, the calling here that action should speak louder than words. A Christian wife is to win her unbelieving husband without a word, we're told. Now, one other thing I want to sort of emphasize for a moment when we see this teaching that Peter is talking to, of the scenario where a wife has an unchristian husband. This is not put in the Bible for us to justify ourselves, boys and girls, young people, when we think, well, it doesn't matter if I date an unbeliever. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible never sanctions or countenances that kind of thing. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. We are to marry only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. As I said, Peter was talking about an exceptional situation, not a model for us to follow. keep that in view. And if you think to take this in another direction for yourself, you're not on solid ground. And you need to examine your heart and your life before God. But then he speaks of being silent, as it were. Without a word, they be won over. Again, this doesn't mean that we never open our mouths. This doesn't mean that we never get to the point where we speak about Jesus and speak the gospel. You have to read the whole of Peter's epistle to know that he has a high sense of the importance of the Word of God. How were you born again? 1 Peter 1, verse 23 and 25, by the living Word that was preached to you. And what are you supposed to do when they come with their accusations and their difficulties? 1 Peter 3, verse 15, you're supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. There are places for us to speak. But what Peter is saying is that there are also times for us to keep silent. There are times when the ability or the openness for speaking are closed, but there are never times when the call for Christian deeds, Christian mercy, Christian living, never times when that's not appropriate. That's always appropriate. So in the extreme situation, he's addressing wives who have a husband who won't listen, a husband who's not honoring God, a husband who's not paying attention to the Word of God. What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to nag him? Are you supposed to wave your finger at him? Are you supposed to yell at him? No, Peter says, without a word. You're supposed to be like Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Don't let things escalate. Don't let things ramp up so you respond tit for tat. You respond like Jesus, with respect and with quiet humility. And then there needs to be a sense in which your husband in this particular situation, or just more broadly, or your unbelieving neighbor, when you continue to respond graciously in the face of every sort of abuse thrown at you, they respond and say, something's going on here. There's something different, and I can't deny it. There is something gracious taking place. And when Peter says, respond without a word, he's not talking to your sisters about giving your husband the silent treatment when you think he's wrong. Not talking about not bothering to open your mouth, but making sure when you walk across the kitchen, you walk with a little heavier step so that he understands something's going on. Or close the cupboard doors with a little more vigor. Not talking to non-Christian wives and saying, you know, I'll just go read your Bible in the corner and say, I hope he sees it, I'm reading my Bible here. What are they to see? Verse 2 goes on, when they, these unbelieving husbands, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, you seek to be obedient to God. And there's a reverence, ultimately to God, of course, but even you could say a reverence for the unbelieving husband. And wouldn't that knock his socks off? I know I'm being a jerk, he would have to say to himself, but somehow she still respects me. That's only by the grace of God. That's the point, isn't it? What we're talking about here is something that's impossible. Humanly speaking, this is absolutely impossible. And maybe you can envision circumstances in your life, even if your husband's not an unbeliever, but there are times when he's not being wise, when he's not being godly, and your response is to ramp things up. And it's almost impossible to think, I'm going to respond with purity and reverence. But you need Jesus for that. You need his help. You need his mercy. You need his example. You need his Spirit. You need his forgiveness. And That's what we have. That's what's promised us in Him. The last thing we focus on this morning takes us to the end of our section, verses 3 through 6, our third point. There's a call here for an attractiveness that's more than skin deep. Your beauty, verse 3 says, should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. I'm looking around this morning. I see some fine clothes. I think I see some braided hair. I think I see some gold jewelry. And you shouldn't feel bad about that, because that's not the teaching here. The teaching is not never wear fine clothing, never braid your hair, never wear gold jewelry. That's not the teaching. The teaching is one of contrast. That's not where your beauty comes from. Your braided hair might be beautiful, but your beauty doesn't come from there. Your beauty comes from within as a Christian. That's the point. Again, passages like this have been abused. But we have not gathered here this morning in uniforms or with our faces covered. Those kinds of approaches to dress for women. That's not what Peter is talking about. It's a contrast between seeking your beauty and what you can put on and having a beauty that flows from within in terms of who you are and where your heart is at in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the contrast. That's what he's talking about. And so we could ask ourselves the question, I would ask the dear sisters in our midst, when you get dressed, when you think about making an impression in the world, what is your focus? Is your hope that you will turn heads by the clothes that you wear or the hairstyle you put up or by your suntan? What is your concern? Is it what Peter is talking about, being precious in the sight of God, or is it about being appreciated, eye candy, in the eyes of men? What do you want to be known for? For your wardrobe, or do you want to be known as a daughter of the living God, like Sarah? Do you want to be known as one who loves Jesus? That's what he's talking about. It's an attractiveness that wells up from within because of who we are in Him. And be beautiful, therefore. Be beautiful. Nothing wrong with physical beauty either, but your beauty ultimately comes from within. That's his point. This is an unfading beauty. Every one of us here this morning is getting older. Every one of us is a step closer to death. Every one of you, dear sisters, are getting more wrinkles as we speak. That's a fading beauty. But the beauty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a beauty that is unfading, does not spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for us. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. We have that, of course, in Him. Now perhaps Peter's words here and the challenges that I've sought to bring out from the text are such that some of you feel a little overwhelmed or even guilty. But I want to encourage you to do what those who are daughters of Sarah do. They hope in God. You put your trust in God. You give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is mercy, there is forgiveness in Him. There is what you need in Him. And as you put your hope in God, you don't have to give way to fear. May we live a confident life for the glory of God and for the good of others. You may recognize, therefore, that your life as a mother, as a Christian wife, is being used of God for the conversion of unbelievers. It's not about your turning heads toward yourself. It's about turning hearts toward Jesus Christ. Amen.